Allez. O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. May your Spirit rest upon us today, that we might not only hear your word, but go forth to do it as well. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So far in our series on prayer, we've looked at prayer as thanksgiving. We've looked at prayer as remaining in Christ. We've looked at how to pray for others. We did that last week. And today, we look at prayer as petition, as formal appeal or request, and also the best attitude to have to go about this. So we've got two short parables that Luke records here that Jesus speaks. And in all probability, he spoke these prayers only to his disciples rather than to the Pharisees or the crowds at large. And the reason for this, if we look back in chapter 17, in verse 22, Jesus says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The time is coming,'" and he goes on to talk about his second coming. And then, as Tommy has read for us at the very beginning of chapter 18, then Jesus told his disciples a parable. So Jesus was talking about his second coming at the end of chapter 17, and now he's speaking to his disciples again about prayer. And the first point is in verse 1. Jesus told a parable to show his disciples that they should always pray and not give up. And that is a call to continue in prayer. Not in the sense of that we should always pray and not give up, or the sense of praying at all times, but in praying again and again and again and again. Praying and not giving up. It's about not growing tired and weary, as we sang in the song with the children. And it's not about losing heart. It's about praying again and again and again and not growing tired, not growing weary. And when I thought about this, it reminded me of the time when the Israelites went out to battle under the command of Joshua, and Moses went up on a hill to pray. And he prayed with his hands out, his arms out, and they grew tired. And Hur and Aaron, either side, propped up his hands, because in that way, Joshua, leading the army of the Israelites, prevailed in battle. But when Moses' arms had grown tired and he dropped his arms, then those they were fighting about prevailed. So that's what it reminded me of, about not growing tired and weary. Keep on praying. And it's a reminder also, as I said to the children, that God does not grow tired. He does not grow weary of hearing the same prayer over and over again when it is prayed from a heart that's in the right position with God. So continuing in prayer, in the sense of persevering, is a very tough one. I'm a person who prays for a while about something, and then something else happens and I forget about it and I give up praying about it. And I guess that might be much the same for some of you as well. This widow that we've read about, however, did not give up. She clamours day and night to this judge for justice. Now, this judge is described as not fearing God or having any respect for people. And in that sense, we learn that he's not one of the religious judges. He's a secular judge. Because he didn't fear God, in addition to not having any respect for people. And usually, it was a judge's public responsibility to defend widows and orphans and foreigners and other groups that were marginalised and were vulnerable. But not this judge. Oh no, he had no respect for this woman. He refused her request without any reason. He only cared, you see, about himself. And he did care about the effect that this woman was having upon him. She was wearing him out. He was getting tired of her keep hammering on his door saying, "Give me justice, give me justice." And in the end, he says to himself, "My goodness, this woman's wearing me out. The only way I'm going to get any peace is if I give her justice." And so that's what he does. But he does it from the point of view of getting relief for himself. He's not interested really in her or her cause, but he just wants relief from her. So he actually gives her justice. And there are two things to note from this. One is that God is not like that. God is not thinking about himself when we go to him with the same prayer over and over again, thinking, "Oh, for goodness sake, I wish they'd shut up about that." God is not like that. And the second thing to note is that Jesus knows that there are secular judges today who probably have the same attitude. He knows all about them. And when he comes again, he's going to deal with them. Meanwhile, we need to continue praying for them and not give up. So the judge grants this widow justice. And Jesus is saying, if that judge who doesn't care a thing about the woman will give her justice eventually, how much more is God going to give justice to his elect when he comes again? And that's another point from this parable, is that what Jesus is encouraging his disciples to do when he says that they should pray and never give up, is to pray for his second coming. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was thinking and preparing for this, it occurred to me that I hardly ever pray for Jesus' second coming. It's not something on my prayer agenda. But that's what Jesus is saying here. When he starts by saying, Jesus told this parable to show that they should always pray and give up, it's a reference back to what he was saying in chapter 17 about his second coming. So when we gather together for prayer, we need to have this on our agenda, praying for Jesus' second coming. He will come again. Scripture is very clear. And although the first disciples and apostles after the resurrection thought he would come back very soon, we are still waiting all these years later. But we should not give up praying about it. That is the message of this parable. And it should encourage us to keep on praying. It should encourage us to pray for our judges and those in high office in our country and worldwide, and not give up praying about them. Because God is not like this judge. He does hear. If you remember, there was a time when the Hebrew people were back in Egypt because they'd gone there from a famine in Canaan. And the old Pharaoh died, and Joseph died, and the new Pharaoh knew nothing about them and what had happened, and the Israelites were enslaved to the Egyptians, and they cried out to God day and night about their situation. And God heard their cries, it says in Exodus chapter 2. He heard their cries, and he sent his servant off into the wilderness to look after sheep for a number of years to prepare him for God answering their cries for mercy and for deliverance. So let's be encouraged from this story, from this parable, to keep on praying, not grow tired or weary, to pray for those in high office in our country, to pray for Jesus' second coming. Persevere in prayer, because, as it says in verse 8, will the Son of Man, when he comes, will he find faith on earth? Will Jesus, when he comes again, find his disciples still praying for justice, for his elect, for all the faithful believers who have persevered in crying out to him for justice? We should be in the habit of keeping up in praying, having a prayerful frame of mind, and in persevering in that prayer. And of course, yes, we're waiting. That doesn't mean to say God doesn't hear us. So let's carry on persevering, carry on praying. Now keep calm and carry on praying. I'm not going to say too much more about that, because I think some of this will be covered much more when we come to next week. Let's look at the next parable that Jesus tells to his disciples. Here we've got two people who go up to the temple to pray. And this actually gives us a very good application as to how we should pray. I know many of us find it difficult praying, particularly praying in groups and praying out loud. But here is some very good practical instructions, even as we had some last week. And what Jesus does here is deal with attitude that should permeate and saturate and infuse our prayers and the manner in which we should pray. And again, Jesus is still speaking to his disciples rather than the Pharisees. And the reason why he tells this parable is because Jesus had spotted something in his disciples that he needed to address. And that was that the disciples were falling into the trap of thinking that because they were Jesus' disciples, Jesus' followers, they valued themselves and their prayers more highly than anybody else. It's an easy trap to fall into. Because I'm a Christian and I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm better than anyone else, especially when I pray. And so Jesus tells this parable to address that issue, that tendency that he sees in his disciples. He speaks of two types of person. They went up to the temple to pray. One is morally correct and respectable to all outward appearances, and the other is profligate and utterly irreligious. Jesus condemns the first and commends the second. Self-righteousness in prayer is a family trait for all of us from Adam onwards. We think more highly of ourselves sometimes than we ought to, which is why Jesus spoke this parable. It's very practical in his teaching on prayer. And the basic message of it is one of humility before God in our praying. Approach, position, and attitude are the key words here of the two people who went to the temple to pray. So with approach, let's look at the Pharisee's prayer in verse 11. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you. I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. Can you see the focus of this Pharisee's prayer? He prayed about himself. I. Now, I'm not saying that prayers about ourselves are out of order. Sometimes they are very much in order. But his whole praying was so focused on himself that Jesus says, this is not the way to pray all the time. And then the tax collector, in contrast, in verse 13, he stood up at a distance. He wouldn't even look up. He beat his breast. And all he said was, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He had God as his focus in his prayers. God was the subject of his praying. And when we approach God in prayer, what Jesus is saying here is that God needs to be the focus first and foremost. What about their position? The position of the Pharisee and the position of the tax collector. The Pharisee thought he had a right to God's presence because he belonged to the most pious of religious movements ever. But the tax collector stood at a distance, would not look up, because he was part of a most hated profession. Tax collectors were the very bottom of the pile. And so the tax collector was very humble in his position before God and pleaded with God to have mercy on him. And we are all sinners saved by grace. And we can come into the presence of a holy God to pray to him only and because of all that Jesus has done for us on the cross by dying for us, his blood being shed for us to forgive us and cleanse us our sins. When Jesus died on that cross, the veil in the temple was torn in two, and that gives us the position of being able to go into God's presence with our praying. Jesus is saying here what really matters in our praying is not our position in the church, but the position of our hearts, because God honours humility and condemns pride. So it doesn't matter. God's not interested in my position here, Daphne's position here, any of the readers' position here, or anybody else's position in this church. What God is interested in is the position of our hearts before a holy, awesome God. And then there's the attitude. The Pharisee compares himself favorably with others. He holds a judgmental attitude. to those who are not like him. I'm not like other people, he says. I'm not a robber. I'm not an evildoer. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not like this hated, most despised tax collector. He compares himself to others. He makes an evaluation of himself in his praying based on his position, his professional standing. He's such a great guy, is what he's saying. Pride permeates his prayer. He feels superior to other people because he's gone far beyond the call of duty and impressed God with his service. I fast twice a week, he said. You're only required to fast once a week, or even only three times a year. But no, that wasn't good enough for this Pharisee. He fasted not three times a year, but not even once a week, twice a week, beyond the call of duty. And I give a tenth of all I get. He wanted to impress people. He wanted to impress God with what a great guy he was. Jesus is saying here that if you're going to compare yourself to anyone, particularly when you pray, compare yourself to God. Compare yourself to me. I have prayed so much this week, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because it's been a struggle this week. It's been hard work. And I've thought lots of not very nice thoughts about lots of different things. And it's so easy sometimes to fall into the trap of comparing ourselves with other people. We hear other people pray and say, oh dear, I can't pray like that. I'm not going to pray. Rubbish. If you're going to pray, just compare yourself to Jesus and pray. So the tax collector has a very different attitude to the Pharisee. He knows he's unworthy. He knows he's part of a despised profession. There's no confident self-focus in his prayer, but just a penitent plea, a confession, a crying out to God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he makes no comparison of himself with others. Just cries out to God for mercy because he wants to improve his spiritual health, and so he relies on God's mercy and God's mercy alone to do that. So his attitude is one of humility, of recognizing who God is and who he is before that God. And so Jesus condemns the prayer of the Pharisee. Because it was defective prayer. It wasn't really prayer at all. It was just the Pharisee standing up and saying, hey folks, hey God, look at what a great guy I am. That's not prayer at all. So Jesus condemns it. It was mere boasting. There was no sense of guilt, of sin, of confession, or pleading for mercy or grace. Yes, the Pharisee might have said, oh God, I thank you. And Jesus doesn't condemn thankfulness in any way, shape or form. But the rest was mere boasting, mere self-focus. And that, Jesus says, is not the way to pray. And then he says to the about the tax collector, he commends his prayer. Because it's real petition. It comes from that tax collector's heart. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's a heartfelt prayer that the tax collector prays. It was personal. He used the word me instead of the word I. So it wasn't vague, you know. He was saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he was humble. He was in the right position, confessing he was a sinner and the need that he had of God's mercy and grace. So when we begin our prayers, when we come to pray, Our approach should always be to make God the focus because of who he is and all he has done. To begin our prayers back by saying, Almighty God, recognizing that there is a being far greater and beyond ourselves. To begin our prayers by saying, Almighty God, holy and awesome, clothed in majesty and splendor, because that's his very nature. Because that then immediately puts us in the position of realizing there's nothing holy about me. And yet, thank you that by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, I'm cleansed from all my sin. Have mercy on me. And then we can move into making our petitions before God, unafraid to enter right into his presence, because Jesus, through his death, through the shedding of his blood, has made it possible for us to enter the presence of a holy God. And our attitude should be one of humility, trusting in God's mercy, trusting in God's grace, and not assuming that we have any right to blessing at all because of our unworthiness. But here's a little warning. Let us not fall into the trap either of considering that we are such a worm that we can't pray, don't pray, or won't pray. No, we can have confidence in our great high priest to bring our petitions before an almighty, awesome God. And then let us persevere. Let us not grow tired or weary of praying for Jesus' second coming, praying for his return, praying for justice throughout the world. There are so many places in the world where there is little or no justice. So we can thank God that we have justice here in this land and many judges who know and love you, and I can say that because I sit in my secular job with a number of judges who I know are Christians. Pray for them. And pray that there will be justice in the world ready for when Jesus returns. Let's pray. O God, our Father, we thank you so much that you care for us as a father, we your children, and you know what's best for us, and you hear and you answer our prayers. We thank you for that. We thank you for who you are and what you have done for us, for your grace and your mercy poured out on us, sinners, unworthy to come into your presence, yet thankful that we can because of Jesus. And we pray, Father, that you will bring justice in your world, and you will strengthen and uphold us to keep on praying and looking towards the time when you will come again. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.